Throughout the course of our life, all of us are faced with thousands and thousands of decisions. Most of them are minor. Most of them are seemingly insignificant. Should I wear the red shirt or should I wear the blue shirt? But there are some decisions in life that have far greater impact on us, on our family, on our church, on our community. But there is one decision in life that outweighs them all, and that is, what have we done with Jesus Christ? That is the most important decision in life. And if you're ignoring that decision, that is a decision. And if you have made the decision to follow Christ, the rest of your life will continue to be filled with decisions as to whether or not you're going to continue following Christ right up to the very end. The decision to follow Christ will not carry you through to the end. Just like your decision to get married will not make a great marriage. All along the way in the Christian life, there will be temptations and struggles and distractions and ample opportunities for you and I to choose to get off course and to stop following Christ. There will never be a shortage of opportunities for you and I as followers of Christ to do that. Along the way, we will make poor decisions. Along the way, we will stumble, we will fall. But here's an important truth. In the Christian life, it's how we finish that matters. I can assure you my life is filled with stumblings and failures. But what's going to matter is, do I get back up when I fall? And do I continue to make the decisions all along the pathway in those opportunities that I have to depart from the course? Will I continue to make decisions along the way that will take me to an end that is honorable before God? It's how we finish that matters. And so the truly wise person will live life with the end in view. It's not something we think about often, and that's a shame. Because someone once said, you'll never truly know how to live until you know how to die. Until you and I understand and have come to peace with death, we will have a very difficult time living with the faith and the confidence in God that we ought to have. Until we come to trust what God has said in His Word about those who are His children and what will happen to them at death, until we have settled that matter, we'll truly never be able to live the way He has designed us and desires for us to live. But there's a warning in that as well. If we think that we can only live well if our life goes well, then we need to wake up, we need to open our eyes, and we need to learn from the examples of others who've gone before us, whose lives were extremely difficult. And yet, through all of that difficulty, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the obstacles, finish their life with excellence and honor. We saw last week the life of Joseph and how this young man from the age of 17 had a life that was overrun with painful, brutal, unfair circumstances. And yet, we're going to see today that Joseph remained faithful right up to the very end, despite the opportunities to get off track, despite the obstacles that came his way. Because today we come not only to the end of Joseph's life, but we also come to the end of Genesis. I know this has been a long time coming, so I have to share this. I emailed Jim Ferguson this week and told him, well, I guess maybe it was last week, I don't remember, but told him, we're getting ready now to step into part two of our Through the Bible series. We'll start that next week. And so I said, take a look at the graphics that you've got and let's get all that set up. So he emailed me back and he said, is it 2040 already? And I didn't get that for like a full 20 or 30 seconds. I just kept looking at that going, what am I missing? And then I went, oh, it's a joke about how long I've taken to get through Genesis. I get it. No guarantees as to how long part two is going to take. And it's part two of six parts, by the way. But I actually feel a bit of sadness coming to the end of Genesis. Even though we started at the beginning of January, we're in October and we're just finishing, I feel a little bit of sadness. Because I look back already with the right kind of regret at all the things I've had to leave out. I really want to go back and start again and fill all those pieces in. There's just so much there that is so rich that for time's sake, I had to leave out. But we come today to the end of Genesis and the end of Joseph's life. And as we close both of those out, we're going to see that a life lived to glorify God, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the obstacles, can still leave a godly legacy behind. In fact, I would submit to you that it is the life that has endured the most suffering and obstacles that will leave a godly legacy behind. There's something about suffering and hardship and difficulty that God uses in our lives to break us of our pride and our self-reliance. I am so self-reliant. I have moments when I say, you know, I've got this. I can handle this. I'm smart enough to figure this out. And I realize I'm just not. And I need him desperately. And so he uses pain in my life. He uses hardship and suffering to lovingly break the leg of the lamb, so to speak, so that I cannot run away and fall off the cliff again and get stuck in the thorn bush again and cause all kinds of trouble for the shepherd. Joseph's life did not turn out anything like he had planned. As a 17-year-old boy, he literally had dreams, but he also had dreams for his future, for his life, like any normal person would have. And as we see his life played out, we see it did not turn out anything at all like he had planned. His own brothers hated him so much they wanted to kill him. Instead of killing him, they decided to sell him as a slave to some unknown passing slave traders and merchants, sold him as a slave into Egypt. When he got into Egypt, he was continuing to do the right thing, and yet he was lied about. He was accused of rape, falsely accused, and thrown into prison for years. He was 17 years old when his brother sold him into slavery, and he was 30 years old when he got out of prison. And in the last part of Joseph's life, many, many years go by that the Bible really tells us almost nothing about. In fact, the majority of Joseph's life at the end part is unknown to us until we come to Genesis chapter 50, which is where I'd like you to turn this morning, and we see Joseph's life now coming to a close. It doesn't tell us much about those closing years, but it does tell us how Joseph's life ends. And in these verses, folks, we can learn an awful lot about living right and about dying right. And I think there could be no better conclusion to the book of Genesis than this right here. We see the remarkable story of a young man who, despite the circumstances, he trusted God while he was living, and he trusted God when he was dying. There are a number of people in my life who I'm so grateful to who have taught me a great deal about how to live. But there are just a tiny, tiny handful of people who've taught me how to die. Joseph, if we will pay attention, will teach us this morning not only how to live, he will teach us how to die. Let me ask you, will you be trusting God when you die? It's so easy to trust God at 10:30 on Sunday morning here. Will you be praising God when you die? So easy to praise at 10:30 on Sunday morning here. But are we able to praise God with our life when that loved one dies? when we're ripped off in a business deal and we lose tens of thousands of dollars. When that friend who said they would never leave our side leaves our side. Are we able to praise God in those moments, even right up to our death? Because that will be determined in large part by how we live. And I've stood by the bedside of people over the years who have both died in tears with deep regrets, and I've stood by the bedside of people who've died with joy in their heart and an excitement to step over from this life into eternity and meet God. Genesis begins with new life, and it ends with a man in a coffin. And that, folks, is a snapshot of reality. That is the path all of us are going to take. We begin with new life, and we will end in a coffin. I know you're thinking, boy, am I glad I got up and came to hear this today. Well, the subject of death is avoided by almost everyone. We play games with it. We pretend that it's not real. We pretend that it's decades away. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. I'm quite the opposite. I don't dwell on it by any means, but I don't ever want an entire year even to go by in my life without stopping and analyzing and thinking through the fact of where I'm going in this life, and is it taking me to the kind of death I want to die that will glorify God? Because it either is or it isn't. I haven't found a third option yet. Death brings soberness and seriousness to people. And as we read the last words of Joseph here, it's very clear what he had been living for and where his thoughts were as he died. He didn't die recalling all the evil that had been done to him. And boy, did he have every right to do so. Nor did he die recounting all the grand things he had accomplished in his life. You think your earthly accomplishments or mine are going to matter in the least when we die? I'm not saying don't accomplish things. We ought to be the best workers, the best achievers on this planet. But folks, it is not going to matter at all what we have done in this life in terms of so-called greatness or what has been done to us in terms of hatefulness and unkindness. When we die, none of that will matter. And Joseph gives us an example here in Scripture of a man who had had unspeakable wrong done to him, and a man who went on from there to accomplish extraordinary things in life. He experienced both extremes. And yet, what is he talking about when he comes to his deathbed? He died remembering the promises of God and making sure that in his last few breaths, he passed those promises on to the ones he was leaving behind. This is a powerful, powerful moment we see in Scripture. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Hebrews 11:22, written many, many years later, looks back on this event, and it says, "By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." There's a key phrase in verse 24 I want you to look at. I don't want us to think about this morning. It's easy to overlook this, but it just leaps off the page at me every time I see this. Verse 24, Joseph said, I am about to die, but God. That one statement, folks, reveals the faith that Joseph had in the God who had sustained him all these years. It reveals the faith that Joseph had in the promises that God had given to his father, great-grandfather. And Joseph is now in the moment when he should be the most needy. He is now the one taking the lead in his own death to assure everyone around him that not even death can bring God's promises to an end. And that even after all the grieving will take place when Joseph dies, all those left behind who are mourning and grieving and miss him, even after all of that, God will still be with them and he will still care for them. What hope that brings. Joseph's not attempting to change anyone's thoughts in that moment. He's not trying to distract people away from the fact that he's dying. Oh, let's think about something else. You know, I love the way that he brings them all into the reality of this moment. No beating around the bush. I like this guy. No sugarcoating things. He brings them into the reality of what's happening right now. And he says, I am about to die. Let's not play games. I'm about to die. That is the reality of the situation. But here is an even bigger reality. I'm about to die, but God. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he immediately repeats it in verse 25. He makes them swear an oath, and he says, God will surely come to your aid. And Joseph is saying, my death must not erase from your hearts and minds the absolute certainty that God will come to your aid. Don't let these promises die out with me. I'm reminding you of them because I want you to be assured of them, and I want you to live your life assured when you come to death. And I want you to pass on to the next generation until the generation comes that will see this promise fulfilled, because you can hang your hat on it. God said it's going to happen, and it is going to happen. And I don't want my death to bring to an end these promises that God has given. Joseph's entire life had been an example of God coming to the aid of one of his children. When Joseph was thrown down into that well by his brothers, God came to his aid. When Joseph was tied up and put on the back of a camel and sold as a slave and was carried off into Egypt, God came to his aid. When he was lied about and thrown in prison, God came to his aid. Listen, difficulties weren't absent from his life because he was a follower of God. But God's presence was right there in his difficulties. Friends, we got to understand, choosing to be a follower of Christ does not exempt us from the pain and difficulties of this life. You hear it preached so often. Give your life to Christ and he'll give you favor for the rest of your life, and you'll get the best parking spots at the mall and all this hogwash. That's not how life goes at all. And Joseph's entire life is a textbook example for us of how to respond when things do not go our way. I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling through when my plans are stopped or derailed by circumstances or by other people. I'm like laser beam focused on planning and moving forward to goals that I've set and achieving them and standing on top of Mount Everest with the flag in my hand and then moving on to the next one. And boy, when God changes my dumb little plans, I sometimes get so frustrated. Joseph shows us how to respond when life does not go our way. And now here at the end of it all, he continues to demonstrate for us unwavering faith, unwavering confidence in the promises of God for the future. Because verse 25 goes on to say, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. You see what Joseph is doing here? He's taking the spiritual realm and he's now connecting it to the physical realm. It's not just theory. It's not just some misty little belief floating around out there. Joseph says, I believe this so much. I believe that God is going to come to your deliverance. And when he does, grab my coffin and take it with you, because I don't want to stay here. That's remarkable faith. Sometimes we are guilty of never connecting the two. We talk about spiritual things. We sing about spiritual things. But when it comes to taking those and applying them to the real physical situations of life where we have to put our money where our mouth is, where the rubber really meets the road, we step off sometimes. God had told Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, among the promises that he gave him, one of the things that God told Abraham was, Abraham, you need to understand, your children's children's children, your future generations are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But God also promised that he would come with a mighty hand and that he would deliver them and would prosper them from that process. And even though it hadn't even happened yet, Joseph's faith in God's word, in God's promise, was unshakable even on his deathbed. And he said, when God comes to deliver you from this place, guys, don't leave me here. Take my bones with you. He goes on to say in verse 26, so Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And the natural thought here as we read this and then step over into Exodus, as we're going to next week, God willing, the natural thought is, well, Joseph died and he was put in a coffin, and then shortly after that, God came and rescued them, and it was just like a 1-2-3 process. You know how long it was after Joseph died until God came and fulfilled his promise of rescuing them from Egypt? It was 300 years. 300 years before God raised up Moses to come back into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. 300 years. I sometimes have trouble trusting God through the weekend. God, come on. Clock's ticking. We got to go here. 300 years. Think about the lifespan of this nation. For 300 years, these people had to trust God from generation to generation. One generation was born, they lived, they died. Next generation lived and died, all the way down for 300 years. You know that along the way, there were people who looked at this coffin and said, sure doesn't seem like God's promise is going to come true anytime soon. If God hasn't fulfilled his word by now, he's never going to. Throw this dumb thing out of here. Get rid of it. And thankfully, there were always people there who said, don't you dare touch that thing. God is coming, just as he said he would. Yeah, but where's the signs? Where's the proof? What are you basing this belief on? What kind of feelings are you basing this on? Well, we're not basing this on feelings. We're basing it solely on one thing, God's word. God has promised that he will do this. Even after 100 years when we don't see it come true, even after 200, even after 300, don't you dare touch that coffin. It's going with our children's children's children one day when God comes to deliver us. I can't imagine maintaining that kind of faith for 300 years. No evidence to base it on. No feelings to go by. Trusting only in the word of God. The only thing they knew to say was God had said it. And folks, I want to tell you, it's really no different for you and me today. Someone may say to you, how do you know you're going to be with God in heaven when you die? What are you basing that on? One thing, because God said I would be. How do you know God forgave your sins? One reason, because God said he would. We cannot base our faith or any part of our Christian life on our feelings. I'm going to tell you, my feelings, if you guys only knew the past 3 weeks of my life, the swirl of extremes that my feelings have been through, and if I were to base my love for God or my trust in God on what my feelings have been lying to me about and trying to get me to do, I would be shipwrecked this morning. And you're the same way. How do you know God is going to do this? I don't have any feelings about it. I'm just simply going on the fact that God said so. And I know from Scripture that everything God promised would happen, happened. And it happened just as God said it would happen. And my faith lies in His spoken word, because His word is truth. This is why, folks, as followers of Christ, we must not fear death. I talk to Christians from time to time who are living in dread of this. They're in absolute terror of death. We must not live that way. Well, how do we not live that way? It's not because of some warm, fuzzy feeling that's going to help us get through death, nor is it by ignoring it and just hoping that, well, it'll pass and everything will be fine, hopefully. No, it's because God has given us His promise that He will be with us. He is our God even unto death. Even though I walk, as Joe mentioned last week at the end of the service, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, Phil? Because you're so brave and strong? No, for He is with me. That's my only trust. That's my only source of comfort in life and in death. There must have been people in those 300 who said, man, come on, we're looking pretty foolish right now. Just get rid of that coffin. Forget the whole thing. God is not coming through on this one. It's been a wonderful little fantasy ride you guys have been on, believing this whole thing, but it's really time now to just put it to rest. Get rid of this coffin. Get it out of here, and let's forget the whole thing. And there were people, as I said, who stood around on this, regardless of how foolish they looked. Regardless of whether anybody else stood by their side or not, they said, don't you dare move that thing. I'm trusting in God's promise. And I wonder how many people there are in this generation, in our generation, who, when others come and say, you know what, we just need to get rid of these old-fashioned Christian beliefs and values. I wonder how many people in our generation will stand up and say, don't you move that. Don't you touch that. We are holding firm to these promises, regardless of how politically incorrect they may be, regardless of how unpopular they make us look. Don't you move that. That is a firm foundation from God's word, and it's not going to be touched. Boy, we need that today. As we move through life, and we are living our life for one thing or another, I seem to get the impression that more Christians are focusing on the material things that they can leave for their children rather than leaving a godly heritage to their children. Joseph was able to say in death what he said only because he had lived his entire life for what matters. He had not lived his life for physical, earthly, material things. He had lived his life trusting in God's promises day by day, and now at death, continuing to trust in God's promises. Folks, I want to tell you, future generations will be far better off if you and I simply leave to them a godly heritage than if we were to leave them all the money in the world. That is the one thing that will sustain them in the days to come. It's the only thing that will get them through the passage of death safely and peacefully and into the presence of God when their life is over. You see, we need to look and ask the question, what is it that sustained Joseph during all those difficult years and right into death itself? It was two things. It was a deep assurance that regardless of the circumstances, God was with him. And secondly, it was the faith to believe that whatever God had allowed into his life was there because it was best for God's ultimate plan. So he had the faith in life and in death to know that God had never left him for one moment, as we saw last week. And God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph. And we see that pattern through his life. And he had the faith to believe, truly believe, so that it affected his choices, his thoughts, his words, his actions, his relationships, his finances, everything. He had the faith to believe that whatever God allowed into his life was there because it was best for God's ultimate plan, which means he had, in a sense, prayed what Jesus prayed the night before his crucifixion, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And again, I say to you, same truth applies to us. You and I will only finish life well if we live with that kind of faith. Firstly, by knowing with absolute assurance that God is with us every moment, regardless of the circumstances. And secondly, having the faith to truly believe and embrace that whatever God allows into our life is there because it is best for his ultimate plan. So I close by asking, what about you? What are you counting on? Not only to get you through that very difficult situation that you're facing right now, that thing that you're dreading this week, that doctor report hanging over you, that you're waiting for the phone to ring to get the answer, that spouse that walked out on you, the child who's gone astray, financial loss, the loss of your health. What are you counting on right now? What are you counting on to get you through those moments? A strong constitution? Just bite your lip and get through it, man. Be tough. Tough it out. Let me know how that works out for you. What are you counting on, not only to get you through those moments of life, which there are plenty of, but what are you counting on? What are you leaning on and depending fully on to carry you safely through death when it comes for you? Have you ever thought about it that far? What are you counting on? God's word is the only promise that you and I can trust to set you free from death and give you eternal life. His word says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever taken hold of that free gift of salvation that God made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, where he took all of our sin upon himself and transferred his righteousness onto us? Have you ever taken hold of that gift? Because it is up to you. Those choices I started the message talking about, that is the choice of a lifetime right there. Folks, I could buy you the most expensive gift in the world, and I could have it wrapped in the most beautiful, appealing packaging ever. And I could put your name on the top of the box. And I could bring it to you and hold it out to you and say, "This is yours because I love you." You would never have it unless you reached out and took it. God stands this morning reaching out to you and saying, "I've made the way possible so that when the end comes for you, and it will, you don't have to fear. You don't have to pretend it's not happening. You can live life and you can face death with absolute confidence. He has defeated death and he offers you life." Do you have that life this morning? If you don't, you can before you leave here. There are no exact words you have to say. There's no pattern prayer you have to pray. You just simply, from your heart, just call out to God and say, "God, I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things to offend you. And I can't fix this by myself, God. So I'm reaching out right now by faith, and I'm taking hold of the gift of salvation that Christ has made possible for me. And I'm believing in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead and he stands as my Savior. God, come into my life. I repent of my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. I trust in you. Folks, you will be saved in this moment. If you need help with that, please come and talk to me or someone here. And believers, what about you? You've already done that. You were saved when you were 5 or 8 or 15 or 30. Where are you now? Are you playing church? I don't ask that in a cruel way. I ask it because I love you. You know, if you've spent 5 minutes around me, I will nudge you forward. I will nudge you onto greater things because I love you. Complacency drives me insane. And it's the same in the Christian life, folks. Where are you? Well, I got saved when I was 8. Fantastic. What's God doing in your life since then? Is it just a ticket in your wallet to get into heaven? Oh, folks, you're missing the whole thing. Are you living your life today, tomorrow, this week, next week, in such a way that your life gives evidence that you trust God with every circumstance that comes your way, and you trust him all the way up to the end of your life to carry you over to be with him forever? That kind of trust in his word will bring you peace that you have never known before. I pray that every one of us, before we leave here today, will do whatever we need to do in our hearts with God to make sure that we can live that kind of life and die that kind of death. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.